This story takes place in an area that is almost all Gentiles. These are non-Jews. And I think it's very strategic and it's very significant that Jesus did a miraculous thing to meet the needs, the same needs of Jews and Gentiles alike. Regardless of whether or not you were born into the family and the seed of Abraham or not, whether or not you were the chosen people of the Old Testament or not, whether you were a firm believer and follower of Jehovah God or whether you were pagan, regardless, Jesus loves and cares for all people. He had compassion and he met their needs. So we need to remember, Jesus is a Savior for all men. He's not just a Jewish Messiah.
Our God has provided hope through his Son to all people and started showing that in Jesus' own earthly ministry in a way that many of his own followers didn't even understand. Welcome again to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here in Calvary. We're excited that you've chosen to download and listen as we continue our study through God's Word. Now, if you have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville, let me encourage you to reach out. You can find us at info@calvaryfayetteville.com or call us at 479-442-4634. On today's podcast, Pastor Kirk continues our study through the Gospel according to Mark with a message entitled, Where is Your Hope? From John chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Let's listen together.
Well, sometimes we just don't get it. Isn't that right? Well, if you're wondering for sure if that's right about you, I'll tell you, sometimes you just don't get it. I don't either. There are times when I'm so slow to get what's going on around me. And if you want affirmation of that, my wife can probably affirm it to you, that there are many times I'm not only slow about other things going on around me, but I'm slow about getting what God is saying and doing. And do you ever feel like that? Like, Lord, why am I so hard-headed? Why does it seem to take so long for me to get this message or that message or learn this lesson or that lesson? Well, I want to give you a reason to take heart today, because there's a lot of examples of that in the Bible, and today's passage is going to be one of those examples. And the reason I say you can take heart is that even these apostles who lived with and traveled with Jesus Christ every single day for some 3 or 3.5 years were still hard of heart and slow to get what Jesus was saying to them. And if they, being right there when the action is taking place, if they can be slow on the uptake sometimes, well, maybe that can give you and me a little bit of confidence that there's still hope for us, right? So I want to ask you, where is your hope? As we have already mentioned, this is an election week. And when you look around us at our country and the events of our lives around us, if anyone had told us, you know, even just 5, 10 years ago, we would be seeing the things we're seeing today, we would have thought, no, you're mistaken. That could never happen. But it has, and it's happened fast. And oftentimes, even Christian people seem to lose their sense of hope, that our hope and confidence seems to change like the weather depending on what's the latest news we hear out of Washington or somewhere else. But understand, we have a reason for great confidence, for great hope. And it's not because who's ahead in the polls or who's behind in the polls. It's because despite the polls, God is still on his throne and God is still in control. Amen. I want to read about 21 verses altogether this morning. There are actually three different stories that take place, three paragraphs in Mark chapter 8 that we will look at. And each one of them, I want to attach a statement that I believe is a statement of truth to each one of these as we work through them. We will touch lightly on the first one and the second one. We will give most of our attention to the third paragraph as Jesus talks about this thing, the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. What in the world is that? But perhaps more than the other lessons, it's the one that speaks to us and our circumstances today. Now, we are working through the book of Mark. We have been the majority of this year, though we took a break during the summertime to deal with some things regarding current events. Lord willing, we are going to continue to work through the book of Mark, and it's going to culminate on Easter Sunday 2021 if Jesus doesn't come first. And if he does, we'll be all right. We'll let Mark or somebody else preach the rest of it to us in heaven, okay? I can't think of a problem any of us have that would not be made better if Jesus were to come today. Okay, so we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in case you don't, we're going to keep working through the book of Mark till Easter Sunday. Follow along as I read the first 10 verses, would you please? In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. This is the word of the Lord. All right, here's point number one. I hope you'll write it down. It's a truth you can count on. Jesus always has a plan, but we may only see a problem. Doesn't that really explain these 10 verses? Jesus always has a plan. Jesus is always in control. Jesus is not worrying, fretting, or wringing his wrist about the situation or about the circumstances. Jesus always has a plan he's working on, but oftentimes all you see and all that I see is the problem. Is that not true? I believe that's true about the times in which we live. I believe that's true when sometimes you're working on paying your bills and you look at the bottom line and you worry and you fret, or in other challenges we face in life. You see, for Jesus, problems are merely opportunities to meet needs and to demonstrate who he really is. He does this over and over and over again in Scripture. And guess what? He does it over and over and over again in your life and in my life and in the life of Calvary Baptist Church. That our problems are nothing more than opportunities for Jesus to meet needs and to verify and to prove who he is. Now notice 3 things in those 10 verses. Number 1, Jesus cares. He had compassion on this crowd of people. He felt other people's needs. He didn't say, well, that's your problem that you didn't bring food to eat. He didn't say, you should have thought ahead. He had compassion on these people. Jesus saw their need just as he sees yours and he sees mine. Not only does Jesus care, Jesus provides. That's what he did. He took what was available, 7 loaves and a few small fish. The word here is sardines. And he took these and blessed them and broke them to meet the need of some 4,000 people. And not only did he provide for them, understand, it was satisfying. Verses 8 through 10 tells us everyone ate all that they wanted, all that they needed. He not only met their needs, but he exceeded any demands anybody might have had. So keep in mind, Jesus cares, Jesus provides, and Jesus satisfies. Now, before I go to the next paragraph and the next point, let me ask you a question. Does that story sound familiar? Lordy, I hope so. Because just 2 or 3 weeks ago, we read a very similar story. And if you can't remember that far back, then you're getting to where I am in life, and that's scary, okay? I remember what happened 30 years ago, 40 years ago, but remembering day before yesterday is a real challenge. But if you remember, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, we read about Jesus feeding another multitude with a little boy's sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and on that occasion, he fed 5,000 men, the Bible says, okay, back in, I believe it was chapter 6 of the book of Mark. 5,000 men, if you add one woman and one child to each one of those men, it means he fed at least 15,000. And if it was anything then like church is now, where women outnumber the men about 4 to 1, it might have been as many as 25,000 people that he fed with that meal. And that situation and that story and this story sounds so much alike. Although this crowd was much smaller, only 4,000 total, still it was quite a miracle, amen? And oftentimes Bible scholars and Bible readers come to the conclusion that these stories got a little bit mixed up and it's told twice, that in reality it's the same story. But understand that it is definitely not the same story. Though there were some similarities, there were some significant differences. And the biggest difference of all is this. That first miracle, the people in the crowd were primarily all Jewish. It took place in a Jewish context, in a Jewish part of the countryside. This story takes place in an area that is almost all Gentiles. These are non-Jews. And I think it's very strategic and it's very significant that Jesus did a miraculous thing to meet the needs, the same needs, of Jews and Gentiles alike. Regardless of whether or not you were born into the family and the seed of Abraham or not, whether or not you were the chosen people of the Old Testament or not, whether you were a firm believer and follower of Jehovah God or whether you were pagan, regardless, Jesus loves and cares for all people. He had compassion and he met their needs. So we need to remember, Jesus is a Savior for all men. He's not just a Jewish Messiah. That's one of the main lessons we learn from this miracle. So remember, Jesus always has a plan. Just because he turned to the disciples and asked for their input and tried to include them in solving the problem doesn't mean he was needing help. He had a plan all along, but he was very gracious to include his disciples in the carrying out of that miracle so that they could see it up close and firsthand, and so that you could have these Jewish disciples to serve directly Gentile people, because they're going to become the missionaries to those Gentiles once Jesus ascends back to heaven. All right? Do you get it? Does it make sense? Jesus always has a plan, But oftentimes, all we see is the problem. So keep that in mind, that if you have a problem in front of you right now that you can't seem to solve, that you're not for sure what God is up to, keep in mind that God is up to something, and it is for your good, and it is for His honor and glory, and that if you will look to Him instead of fretting over the problem, He will guide you, and He will lead you, and He will do something very special in your eyes, all right? God always has a plan. Let's read the next story. It's only about 3 verses long, and we find it in verses 11 through 13. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And He left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. If it sounds to you like through these stories, especially in Mark, that seems to just move from one story to another very quickly with very little transition. Remember, he's telling these stories, the memories of Peter. This is also could be called Peter's gospel because John Mark is getting the stories from Peter. And he's saying over 40 times in this gospel, immediately Jesus did this. Then immediately Jesus did this. And it's moving very rapidly. And if it sounds like Jesus is just going back and forth across this lake, in some ways he kind of is. Most of this all is happening on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? It's about 8 miles across at its widest point, about 13 miles in length from north to south or south to north. And most of this is taking place up here. But everywhere Jesus is going at this point in His ministry, there are the multitudes. There are the crowds. They're hearing of Him. They're hearing Him teach. They're seeing miracles being performed. He can't get away from the crowds. And now, not just the people who are coming to hear Him and to experience His blessing, but now the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who hold not just religious office, but a political influence as well in the land, they are following Him also for very different reasons. He just can't get away from the multitudes. Sometimes they are pressing in. They are mashing Him from all sides. So the way to escape that is to get on a fishing boat, of which these disciples were very capable of handling, and moving from one part of the land of the countryside to another. That's what is taking place here. Now, let me give you a statement for these 3 verses. Verses 11 through 13. Unbelievers will always demand a sign. Unbelievers will always demand a sign, but reject one when they see it. Unbelievers want some kind of proof about who Jesus is. But then when they have the proof, they almost always reject it. Okay? And it proves, like in the lives of these Pharisees, they're not really wanting to know the truth. They've already made up their mind about the truth. They're looking for a way to disprove and disallow Jesus as being the Messiah. And can I say to you that in 2,000 years later, half a world away, even non-Jewish people who are not Pharisees, not religious leaders and teachers, but people today, maybe someone in this congregation, but certainly many of them in our cities of Northwest Arkansas, many unbelievers, in essence, are demanding God prove Himself to them. They are demanding a sign from Jesus. But the bottom line is this. They're rejecting the signs they already have, just like these Pharisees were. Unbelievers will demand a sign, but reject it when they see it. If you look at these 3 verses, verse 11 tells us they test the Lord. This was all a test. It was not a genuine question. They were not wanting to genuinely know who he was. They were just saying, do a miracle, in the same way that later on Pilate or Herod at his trial are going to be asking and demanding the same thing. Hey, do something. Do some kind of magical trick. Prove you have some kind of power or sleight of hand. They're doing this just to test the Lord with a motive to discredit him. In verse 12, they tell us that the scripture tells us that these people and their motivation, that it grieves the Lord. Notice what verse 12 said. He sighed deeply in his spirit. The Greek words here in that verse, the English does not convey how strong these feelings were. In essence, he was exasperated. He was frustrated. He was practically frustrated beyond words. And because of how they grieved him, and how they caused him to sigh deeply in anguish and exasperation, they not only grieved him, but that's when they lost him. Verse 13, he said, they will have no sign from me. I'm out of here. I'm done with these people. They tested the Lord, they grieved the Lord, and they lost the Lord. Physically, these religious leaders, they were from Jerusalem, if you remember just the previous chapter. They had been given the responsibility to come up from the temple to make an evaluation about this Jesus of Nazareth, to find out what's going on here. So they came up as people with all kinds of authority to either accept or reject him. And so these religious leaders had never been so close to the Lord physically, but spiritually in their hearts, they had never been so far. You know what they are like? They are like people in churches today who profess to know Christ. Now follow me here. Who profess to know Christ because they've always gone to church. Because sometime in the past, they walked an aisle and were accepted into the church. Or they were even baptized. But the bottom line is, their hearts were never surrendered to Jesus Christ. They viewed walking an aisle, making a profession, or whatever, as evidence of salvation. And they may have everyone around them fooled, but they don't have God fooled. And you say, how can you say such a thing? Because I've read what Matthew chapter 6 says when it talks about the day of judgment. And Jesus himself says, there will be those on that day that will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not do all kinds of things? We worked in the church. We served others, we did all these things, and Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, salvation is more than a profession. It's more than walking an aisle. It's more than being baptized. It's more than going to church. It's more than being a religious leader. It's more than having all kinds of respect and recognition from others. The bottom line is, have you bowed your heart and have you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior, but as your Lord and Savior in life? Has he had the freedom to make your life different? Because if your life is no different from the world, you have no confidence that you know Christ at all. So I ask you this key question. Are you a sign seeker or are you a faith follower? Are you wanting to see God do something great to prove himself to you? Or in faith, have you received his message of who he is and what he has already done for you And are you following him as a disciple follows him? My friend, you can't just drift in and out of church as it's comfortable to you and not care about the people of God and the church of God and go to heaven. You can't do that. Now, likewise, you can be here every time the doors are open and you can still not go to heaven. But the bottom line is there are steps of obedience that show our lives have been changed. We care about God, we care about God's word, and we care about God's people. And if those things are not true in your life, then I would challenge you to get alone with the Lord. You see, the Bible says, and Jesus said on another occasion, it is a foolish and an adulterous generation that wants to see a sign from God, but doesn't believe who he is or follow what he says. Okay? So that's point number two. Unbelievers will demand a sign, but reject one when they see it. Now, Jesus, point number one, always has a plan. Oftentimes, all we see are the problems. Understand, unbelievers will demand a sign, but they reject what has already been given to them. And number three is verses 14 through 21. Let me give you the point, then we'll read the text. Because this speaks to most of us, okay? Disciples will see great works from God. Disciples will see great works from God. But many times they will fail to fully understand it. Disciples will see God work, but often will misunderstand or fail to fully understand what's taking place. First of all, they'll misunderstand the Lord's words. You and I tend to misunderstand the Lord's words. Look at verses 14, 15, and 16. Now keep in mind, they had just gotten into the boat. He had fed 4,000 people. They had 7 baskets full of loaves left over. Jesus had some things to say to these Pharisees. He's pretty exasperated and frustrated at them. Now they get into a boat, and it said, verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread. Do they just keep on doing that? They had 7 baskets left over, and they snagged 1 loaf for 13 men. That's just funny to me. I don't know how that strikes you. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And then Jesus says this. He cautioned them, saying, watch out. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. I'm going to tell you, that's a strange conversation. That's a strange conversation. They have 1 loaf of bread. Jesus is still thinking about his encounter with these wicked Pharisees. And so he says to his disciples, maybe not even paying attention to the fact that they only had 1 loaf of bread. That's not even on his radar screen at this point. But as a carryover of his discussion with the Pharisees and with these fault finders that were only trying to discredit him, he says to his closest followers, watch out, be on guard, beware. It's as strong of a statement as could be made to get their attention. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. If that word leaven is unfamiliar to some of you who are younger, he was saying in essence, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. Now, yeast is used in doing what? Baking bread. They were fretting and maybe discussing among themselves, well, I thought you were bringing the bread. No, I thought you were getting the bread. I got 1 loaf. I got enough for me. And they're discussing all of this and trying to figure it all out. They're talking about bread. Jesus has already taught them he is the bread of life. And when he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod, all they could think of was that he was talking about something that was material, that he was maybe reprimanding them for not getting enough food to eat when they got back in the boat and not enough bread, because that's all they could acquaint it to. And what were they doing? They were misunderstanding the Lord's words. He wasn't talking about physical bread. He was talking about leaven. You remember the whole story of where this idea of leaven and unleavened bread comes from? You remember? Going way back to the Old Testament, the last night the children of Israel spent in Egypt, the Lord told them to bake unleavened bread. Don't add any yeast to it. You don't have time to wait for the bread to rise and then to bake it. You are to eat unleavened bread. It would be flat. It would be hard. It would not have any rise to it. And you're doing this because it is the bread of haste. You are having to, in haste, leave this land. And so you're going to eat unleavened bread. And you will remember this and celebrate this as the Passover from now on as my people. As you pass over the Red Sea and as the Lord passes over the land of Israel, or the land of Egypt, and kills the firstborn of the Egyptians, you will remember this is the food you eat to celebrate God's deliverance. And it's what we do when we take the Lord's Supper and we eat unleavened bread as a symbolic way of remembering how God has delivered us from the enemy, Satan. Amen? Does all that make a little bit of sense to you? But then by the time you get to the New Testament, leaven begins to be taught by Jesus from another direction. Leaven, yeast, is a symbol of how something evil, sinful, can ruin your life. We're going to find that later on Paul is going to say, a little bit of leaven, just a pinch of yeast, leavens the whole lump of the grain, of the bread. What's the idea? Leaven, yeast, goes into the dough, and it doesn't stay put, it permeates the dough. In the same way that if you have a sin in your life, and that sin is allowed to remain in one corner of your heart, or one corner of your schedule, or one corner of your affections, it won't stay put. That sin will expand and permeate and eventually fill your whole life. Does that make sense? How leaven is a symbol of sin and its effect in our lives. And so he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, or the leaven of the Herodians. That is another political party of the day that followed Herod. Jesus use this statement, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod or the Herodians, in the way of saying, don't listen to their message and fall prey to their sin. Now, on another occasion, he says the leaven of the Pharisees is what? Do you remember? Hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Don't let hypocrisy, play acting, pretending to be one thing when in reality you're something very different. Don't let that get into your heart. Don't let it creep into your life. Why? Because it will make you impure. It will take over your whole life and it will make a hypocrite out of you. What is the leaven of Herod or the Herodians? He never specifically says, anywhere that I know of in the Gospels. But when you look at the Herodians, these were people who were willing to compromise. Herod was willing to compromise with Rome in order to gain power. Okay? And so Herodians wanted the favor of the evil empire that ruled the land. And they were willing to compromise. They were willing to partner with Rome against their own people, against their own spiritual heritage, in an unholy alliance to advance personal ambition. That's what Herod did. And Jesus is saying, don't become power crazy like Herod is. Don't get caught up in the politics of compromise. Don't get caught up in the politics of political powers. So we see that hypocrisy and the pursuit of power is the leaven that Jesus is warning his disciples about. Now, so I said about this part that they misunderstood the Lord's words. Notice this statement on the screen. While Jesus gave them a spiritual warning, they misinterpreted it because of their material mindset. Jesus is speaking spiritually. Watch out for sin. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. Watch out for the yeast of the Herodians, compromise that leads to political power and influence. Now keep in mind, there were a number of these disciples that were hungry for that kind of power. There is a Simon who was a zealot. There is a Peter who was always willing and ready to fight Rome and to cut off the ears of servants of Roman officials. And so when Jesus says, don't fall prey to that, a spiritual warning, all they could think of was the material mindset. We forgot to bring bread and he's mad at us again. Okay? So they misunderstood his words. But notice, and this is the last passage we'll read, beginning of verse 17, they also misunderstood his works. Not just his words, but his works. Listen to verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Understand, their hearts were hardened. We learned that a couple of chapters ago, didn't we? Because their hearts were hardened, they were missing the message, just like now. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? These dull of hearing and hard-hearted disciples were so slow to understand and see the mighty works of Jesus. In many ways, they were no more insightful than those unbelieving Pharisees, those Christ-rejecting Herodians and Sadducees and the rest. They had seen Jesus feed a multitude, not once, but twice. They had taken up the leftovers, and yet they were fretting over not having enough bread for lunch. Is that not incredible to you? He could feed the 15,000 to 20,000. He could feed the 4,000. But man, I don't know if the 12 of us are going to have enough to eat. Do you realize how ridiculous that is? They not only misunderstood his words, they misunderstood his works. Notice the frustration in his questions. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And folks, therein is the key. All they had to do was remember. All they had to do was remember. And they knew that they would be okay if they just remembered. Are we not just the same? Are you not just the same? I know that I am. How many times has God been faithful to rescue us, to express His love and devotion to us, and to provide for us? Yet we doubt His faithfulness in our present struggles, and we doubt His ability in our present challenges. And the Lord says, do you not remember? Remember His past works. Remember His faithfulness. And remember His love for His children. You are one of His children, are you not? Close up your Bibles. Now don't start packing up. Just close your Bibles. And I want you to focus right up this way. I'm going to ask our musicians to go ahead and come, if you would, as quietly as you possibly can. I have an application to make and a reminder of what this passage in Mark is all about. Remember, Jesus always has a plan, not only in the Bible story, but in your story as well. Jesus always has a plan, but oftentimes all we're going to see are the problems. Try to take your eyes off your problems and focus on Jesus. You'll see His plan unfold in due time. Unbelievers, those who reject Christ, who are always wanting Jesus to jump through their hoops and prove Himself to them, will always demand a sign. But understand, if you're demanding a sign, even if Jesus gives you one, you're going to end up rejecting it. Because the bottom line is, you don't really want a sign. You don't really want proof. Otherwise, you would believe the proof that is already before you in God's Word and in the truth of the gospel. And understand that disciples will see God's great works, but oftentimes we will fail to understand what we see. We will misunderstand the Lord's words. Oftentimes we'll misunderstand God's works. We need for God to open our eyes and help us remember and help us see clearly. So the title of this message today is, Where is Your Hope? And you may be wondering, what does that title have to do with what you've had to say? Well, believe it or not, it has everything to do with our text. These disciples, you see, were slowly but surely learning that Jesus was their only hope in life and in death. Have you learned that yet? Your only hope in life and in death is Jesus. Your only hope. Not even your best choice, but your only chance for hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. These disciples, hard of heart and dull of hearing, they were learning what it means to love and follow Jesus and the Messiah, and the process was coming painfully, painfully slow, just like it does with you and me. But go back to those words, those unusual words of Jesus, when He said, beware the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees, and the yeast of Herod, the Herodians. I believe that has a special application for us as 21st century Americans living here on November the 1st of 2020. If that warning from Jesus could be put into our context today, Jesus would say this to us: watch out. Beware the yeast, the sinful, infiltrating, heart-capturing power of evil. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Beware the leaven of the Republicans and the Democrats. Because both want to own your soul. Both give to us messages of hypocrisy. Both dangle the charm of political power and influence in front of us. And even if our hearts mean well, that we want what's best, and we know which one will provide the best, understand that both are man-made institutions and man-made politics and will never stand the test of time. It doesn't matter who sits in the White House. What matters is who sits on the throne of your heart and who sits on the throne of the Lord of this church. And I'm going to tell you, the only hope is Jesus. Regardless of who is elected, our country is in a world of hurt that only Jesus and His gospel can heal. Not any political philosophy, not any political agency, God and God alone. Remember that the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod was the leaven of hypocrisy and political power. It is the same leaven that threatens the Lord's church today. Regardless of the results of this week's election, Jesus is our only answer to what ails this republic. Let's be good citizens. Let's be sure to vote our convictions. And let our convictions be informed and guided by God and His Word. But most of all, at the end of the day, may we remember that we are citizens first and foremost, not of this country, but of another kingdom altogether, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let that be where our ultimate loyalty lies. Amen? So where is your hope? I cannot speak for you, but I'll tell you where mine is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the opportunity to sing about it, to study about it, to rejoice in it, and to commit our lives to it. I pray that in these days of unrest, in these days of fear and doubts, I pray that we will stand as a shining light, pointing people to your Son, Jesus Christ. Have your will to be done in these elections. Have your will to be done in our lives. Have your will be done in Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.